What are you thankful for this holiday season? Next on Principles and Policies. Welcome to today's edition of Principles and Policies. I'm your host, Barry Sheets, the Executive Director of the Institute for Principled Policy. And along with me today is our co-host, the Vice Chairman of the Institute, my fellow analyst and very good friend, Chuck Michaels.
Barry, as always, it's great to be back with you. We've had some technical glitches today. What else is new? You know, that's but one of the things I'm grateful for, believe it or not, is the technology to do the things that we do here. And in fact, in the old days, it used to be that you had to buy thousands of dollars worth of equipment to do this. And nowadays you can do it with, well, hundreds of dollars worth of equipment, which is something to be said for technology. You know, I know a lot of people who are kind of technophobic, and I understand their thing about technology, but I also love it because it lets us do things. It lets you guys like you and me get out there and put together a weekly radio show with a couple of hours work, and well, that's the direct work, you know, the editing and the recording. Of course, we do our best to keep up with the situation so we know what to talk about and how to talk about things from a Christian perspective, because sometimes it takes a little thought. Some of the things that are going on right now, I think, are take quite a bit of thought. And you have to be careful not to knee-jerk into, you know, the, let's face it, the culture is seductive, and it gets you to do things, think about things in a way you wouldn't normally do from a biblical perspective.
Well, you know, it's very interesting that you're bringing this kind of an idea up, Chuck, because first of all, I let me say that the very first thing that I'm thankful for, I've got a huge list of things to be thankful for.
Exactly.
I mean, every day I marvel and amaze at how much you know, God loves me, and even as sinful and as imperfect as I am, he tends to still bless me and give me good things. So I'm very grateful, first of all, for who God is, for his attributes, that he's a just God, that he's a loving God, that he is a God that superintends all the affairs of our lives. He doesn't leave it. He's not the blind watchmaker. He didn't wind things up and then walk away to see how it would turn out. He actually loves and cares for his creation, his children. You know, Romans 8:28 promises that all things work together. All things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You know, and that's what I call take that to the bank scripture, because it never changes. There's nothing in the rest of scripture that violates that. You know, and scripture doesn't violate itself, obviously, but their point is that is a unambiguous promise from God, and that he holds his promises. And so I'm grateful to that. And I guess I'm going to say the second big thing I'm grateful for and thankful for, Chuck, is not the technology, although I think you did a good thing in making that point, but the technologist. I'm thankful for you, because without you and your understanding of how to make all this technology work, we wouldn't have a radio program, because if it's left to me, it isn't happening, because I am a technological Luddite. I would rather punch my fist through my laptop screen than to sit in there and write code. Now, God bless, you know, bless God for it as well. Another thing I'm thankful for is he didn't pass along that gene of mine to my children, because they are very much like you in the, oh, let me see what I can do with this, and tweak, 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 and boom, oh, look what I got this computer to do.
And you know what? That is a God-given talent, and it's funny you bring that up, because I was going to mention that to you as well, that you have sons who are, at least I know that one of your sons is deeply interested. He keeps your computer running, and he keeps it running in an operating system that I've tried to use and I can't get up to speed on, and that's Linux. He keeps your box running on Linux, which I, as far as I'm concerned, is a marvelous feat, because I have personally attempted to learn the Linux system, and I cannot get there. it requires too much time.
He's definitely good at that. He has his own business. He's writing. He writes code, and He's developing software, computer games. He built websites. Again, you know, thank the Lord that he didn't hand him my Luddite technology gene, because he actually, you know, his future is probably much more secure than mine ever will be, because he's able to get by and figure out how to work all of this technology. So it's good. I'm glad to see it. So,
well, I'm grateful for the fact that I was allowed to learn a lot about computers in the early days. And I was able to do some programming, and I was able to do some, you know, I could look at programs. I couldn't necessarily write code real fast and real easy, but I could analyze code and tell what was wrong with a lot of programs just by looking over the code. And that's an important thing. You need to be able to analyze stuff. So when people say, well, that's amazing, you can do that. No, it's not. God gave me the talent for some reason. And, you know, those of us who don't put our talents to work, and I don't think I put all my talents to work, but those of us who don't put our talents to work are actually in violation of Scripture. You know, we're told not to hide our lamp under a basket and to use our talents for the glory of the kingdom of God. And people who listen to this program might not necessarily think that I'm necessarily contributing to the glory of the kingdom of God. You know, to each his own, everybody is entitled to an opinion. But that being said, I mean, I'm grateful for the things that God has allowed me to do. He's allowed me to have sometimes when I'm working problems, I'm working with a problem, some technical issue or something at work. He allows me the grace and the talent to be able to look at an issue and see it from a different perspective sometimes. He allows me to walk around the problem and say, hey, there's another angle at this, and let's try this. Some people just don't have that particular talent. They're a little more rigid, and there's nothing wrong with that, because there are different kinds of things that need to be done that require that rigidity.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I'm a little too willing to say, okay, let's look at it from a different perspective, when I was just very close to the cusp of the solution on the original perspective. So, I'm imperfect in my, in my talents and their uses, but I think I do my best to use them to the glory of God. Can talents and things be misused? Oh, of course they can. All we have to do is look at our political leadership, quote unquote, to see that the talents get abused all the time. There are people who have been given the gifts of being able to deal with people on a political basis, and what do they use it for? Well, they use it for their own personal gain and power rather than for the glory of the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the problems that we have now. That's one of those things where the Bible's very clear that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God allows people who are abusing their talents to be successful for a season. And then what happens to it? It all crashes down around their heads. Sometimes it's a slow crash and sometimes it's a fast crash. That's not where we're going like right away, but we need to talk about these things. Talents, they are God-given, and we are not supposed to abuse them. What else are you thankful for? You know, I just had a grandchild. I have a grandchild that's going to be 6 weeks old on Sunday, or they're going by dates. So she's going to be 6 weeks old this week.
Sure.
So, and I'm really, 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 really grateful for that. You know, my kids are kind of suffering a confidence issue because, they expected this perfect child who would never give them any problem. And you know, it's like way in a manger, no crib for a bed, you know, no crying he makes. Well, we all know that we all know that Jesus cried as a baby. I mean, let's face it. He had to eat, and he grew teeth, which gave him pain, which as an infant, he let his parents know that he was in pain. So, you know, when babies go through growth spurts and things, it's, they cry. You know, they're expecting this no crying child is perfect all the time. And I'm like, welcome to parenthood. So I'm grateful for that as well. I'm grateful for the learning experiences God is giving my grandchild and, my daughter and her husband. Because every parent has to learn on their own. You can sit there and soothe them and say, we went through this whole thing ourselves, and it's not the same as living it.
Yes, that's true. I have to laugh, though, Chuck, as I'm sitting there thinking, you know, how did your kids or your daughter and your son-in-law ever get this idea that they were going to have what would be considered the most exceptional baby on the planet? That never cried, never had anything wrong with it, never wanted. It's like that's the definition of baby. It's a loving bundle of joy that is completely demanding and completely dependent.
Yeah, exactly. Well, look, you kind of get this. Remember when I said earlier about the culture sort of influencing us? Mm-hmm. That's one of those cultural influences. You know, babies on TV are all cute and cooey, and they're always doing their little kick thing, and rarely do they cry except for comedic effect. Well, it's not funny when a baby's crying. So, you get the idea. Stop watching TV if you want to know how babies operate. Because that's not the place to get your information.
Right, that's not going to work.
Yeah, it's not going to work out too well. Where do you get your information? Hey, that's why God gave us essentially a 3-generation lifespan, for the most part. There are, of course, 4 generations. Clara's two of her great grandmothers are still alive and very well. That won't last. I have a vague recollection of my great grandmother, who was kind of a funny woman, and she I can remember watching her one morning cleaning her dentures. Mm-hmm. And I was little. I mean, I must have been like 5 or 6 maybe, and I asked her how come I couldn't get my teeth out.
Oh my.
Yeah, and she said, don't worry, someday you'll be able to.
Oh, bad grandma, bad grandma. That's hilarious.
So that's the kind of things we're around for. We're there to impart wisdom. And, yes. You know, it's it's one of those things that we're kind of losing in our current society. Because old people are essentially surplus, rather than being an asset. We've been in this problem for quite a long time, but talk to somebody who's in their 20s. They're not interested in listening to anything. Now, this is not completely new. Let's not kid ourselves. I remember when I was 20, but they completely have no respect whatsoever for anybody over 30. And in fact, if you recall, in the 60s, the whole SDS generation was like, don't trust anybody over 30. And then they all turned 30. And it became, don't trust anybody over 40. And
well, yeah, it just keeps creeping up. Now it's don't trust anybody over 85.
Yeah, I was going to say, a lot of those guys are now in their 70s and 80s. And some of them aren't around anymore. In fact, a whole lot of them aren't around anymore. Why? Well, because they abused themselves in their youth. As, you know, many of us did. I was a sugar fiend, and does that contribute directly to diabetes? No, but what it does is it exhausts some of your systems. And, yeah, so what now? I got type 2 diabetes. Part of it's genetic, and part of it is environmental, and part of it is self-abuse. So, there you go. But I'm thankful for continued health. You know, I say I have type 2 diabetes. You know what? I'm 60 years old. I'm still very healthy. I'm not having any circulatory issues. I have sore spots, but I was in a car wreck when I was 20, some odd years old, 26 or something, 25. And, you know, those things are coming back to haunt me. Hey, that's the way it works. God, for whatever reason, allowed me to survive. And there's another thing I'm grateful for. He allowed me to survive an automobile accident. I'll be quite honest. There's no way I should have survived that. I was not wearing a seatbelt. I was going 60 miles an hour, and a guy came left to center and hit me, and he was going at least 70. And he was drunk, and I should have flown out the windshield or something. And God saw to it that I survived that. My brother was with me as well, and he escaped with losing his four front teeth. Again, that should not have happened. I was a little more injured. I was on the driver's side where the impact was. And like I said, I'm still paying the price, but you know what? I'm alive. And yep. I should Amen. Not be. And the other guy survived the accident as well, and he was not wearing a seatbelt. Now, how do I know I should not have survived? I was in a car about 500 pounds heavier than the car that hit me, and I was knocked backwards about 50 feet. So,
That was moving on there, wasn't it?
We were zooming. Now I was, you know, like 50, like I said, 60, 59, somewhere in that vicinity. And, he was just flying down the road. So again, I'm wow. grateful to God for allowing me to, to survive. And he gave me reminders to remind me every once in a while to give thanks for that survival. People say, oh, you complain about your pain all the time. Well, it hurts all the time, but you know what? I'm grateful for that pain because the alternative would have been not to be here and not to have a grandchild and not to have a lovely wife. And again, I'm very, very, very grateful for my wife and all my children. I would not be the person that I am were it not for my wife, who I think doesn't get
now,
as
now
much credit.
Now, your wife is probably sitting in the background saying, wait a minute, don't blame me for that.
Yes, nope, she's not. I'm out in the office. She's in the house not feeling well, so please pray for my wife. Oh. She's not feeling well. And, of course, it's looking like she can't go with us today. We're recording this on Thanksgiving Day. It looks like she cannot go with us to Thanksgiving meal tonight, this afternoon. So
I'm sorry to hear
yeah,
that.
Well, that's, you know, it's these viruses come along and they hit. Yes, I give thanks for God not giving me the virus up to this point. So, but I do give thanks, a great deal of thanks for my wife, who I would not be the person that I am without her. The good parts, the bad parts are pretty much my concoction. I've worked out those things for myself. So yeah, she didn't make me bad. I came to her damaged, and she's done her best to repair it.
And she came to you with the idea, hey, you know what happens if you find yourself in a hole? First thing you should do, stop digging.
Yes. Yeah.
My wife has done that for me as well. So it was very, very good. I share the same sentiments you do. You know what? When it really gets down to it, for the vast majority of us, there is so much to be thankful for. We should never, ever spend any time being critical or gripey about anything. You know, the whole idea that says that, you know, some people say, I want what I deserve. Well, I know better than to ever ask that. Of
That's
God
right.
Because I know what I deserve. I deserve condemnation. I deserve hell. I deserve, you know, eternal separation from God because I'm a sinner. But thankfully, because he loves us enough that he sent Christ, his only son, to die for our behalf, to pay the payment for our sin, pay that penalty. And so therefore, you know, we are blessed with these things. You're blessed with our life. We're blessed with our relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit. Then we're blessed when he brings us into a union with our spouse. And of course, you know, over the last few weeks, Chuck, you and I both, we've been talking about some of these individuals who have chosen to break that marriage covenant and go off and seek, as the Bible refers to it in the Proverbs, strange flesh. And honestly, I think one of the root causes of all that is a sin idea of not being thankful. You're not satisfied. You're not grateful for what God has provided for you in his miraculous way. And I don't know about you and your wife, Chuck, but, you know, I know for a fact with my spouse, it was God's complete intervention in it. And she even says so. The first time we ever met, she said it felt like lightning bolts hit her. Now, that's not because I'm so suave and debonair and dashing and, you know, cut such a beautiful figure that, you know, she was just, you know, in one of those Harlequin romance kind of gagas. It was because the Holy Spirit tapped her on the shoulder and said, pay attention.
Yes.
And she's always said that God sometimes has to like really, really like yell at me to get my attention or smack me upside the head with a 2x4. When we first met, it was kind of like, oh, she's a nice gal. You know, she's a friend of a friend and such and such. And I don't know if it hit me like it hit her. But later on, then, after I was being stupid and, you know, not listening to the Spirit, finally got a hold of me by the scruff of the neck and the back of my ear and said, okay, now pay attention.
Well,
and the rest, as they say, is history. We've been married now going on 25 years.
And Jenny and I will be, 32. In June.
Yep. There you go.
So, let's face it. Sometimes us boys, the Holy Spirit works a little slower on our relationships with women than sometimes they do with the women. Not always, but I had met Jenny in college in the late 70s. And we both went separate ways and hooked back up in the early 80s. So there was 5 years or so between us meeting in college and really, getting together as a couple with lots of intervening good and bad. In fact, that automobile accident was before I met her. In fact, not too long before I'd met her. I was still recovering somewhat from all that, as I still am. But that being said, yes, sometimes in your case, the Holy Spirit said, okay, there you go, to your wife, but said to you, okay, I'll have something for you soon enough. you weren't supposed to respond quite yet.
Right.
For whatever reason.
Again, it's because I'm thick-headed, and sometimes, you know, it has to smack me upside the head a few times before I, like, go, oh, okay, yeah, that's what you want me to do.
Yeah, exactly. And look at the result. You have three lovely children, and I have three lovely children. You have two boys and a girl, and I have three girls. So people keep asking me, do you regret not having a son? And I'm like, oh, my girls bring me all the boys I want. They're all, of course, Liz is married, but they're all in solid relationships looking at permanency. So,
well, there you go.
And there's one boyfriend who has brought me tools. he's a carpenter, and he says, hey, do you want this? I'm getting something new. And it brings it to me, and I'm like, oh, I'll take that right off your hands. Used, I don't care. Used, it's cheap, and if it works, and if it doesn't work, I'll try to see if I can make it work. And again, that's another talent that I have. I'm kind of grateful for the ability to take something that's broken and make it work. But for some reason, he's given me mechanical ability. It's part of the curiosity thing. I like to find out how things work. And once I figure out how they work, I'm like, okay, that's because of that thing. That's why this thing doesn't work. And if we just replace that, voila, it's good as new. Now, it's not usually good as new. It's kind of beat up. But you know what? It does the job. And, sometimes my wife laughs because I'll have a problem. And she kind of laughs because we have a kind of an open living room, and I'll walk in circles while I think about it. I've always done that. When I was in college, I would I'd pace when I'm thinking, and I'll walk around and think about stuff. And sometimes she'll just say, "Would you sit down?" And I go, "I can't. I'm thinking about something." You know, if I ever end up in a wheelchair, I guess I'll just have to wheel around. But I give thanks for that, for God's giving me the talents and the insights to be able to fix things.
Amen.
Because it comes in really, really, really handy from time to time. You know, I've got all my, I've got everybody coming around. Can you help me replace my brakes? Yeah, I guess.
Yeah, when somebody figures out you're handy, especially around automobiles, that's when the dam breaks.
Yeah. So sometimes they'll come to me with computer issues because I do a lot, and I'm like, every once in a while, most of the time I can repair it. Sometimes I'll go, this is busted beyond my capabilities. You may be in new computer territory, or at least a new hard drive and that kind of thing. You know, people bring me stuff and I'll turn it on and it'll start clicking. I'm like, okay, here's the deal. Hope you got a backup. Because if you don't, you're sunk. This is a bad hard drive. There's not much you can... We can take it out and put it in the refrigerator and try that. That trick works occasionally, and it gives you enough life that you can get your data off. And if it won't, you're done. And yeah. So I'm grateful for that as well. Because I would have spent... God has saved me hundreds of dollars, thousands of dollars on computer repairs, and he's done the same thing for you because of your son. Thousands of dollars in computer repairs by just being able to pick something up and fix it. So I'm grateful for that. Being able to get on the internet and look around and say, hey, somebody else had this problem. What did you do? And, you know, I thank God for, again, we're back to modern technology, but I'm also grateful for, older technology and, you know, hand tools and things that help us get jobs done. And, I'm grateful for friends who are able to do things. We had my friend and your friend, Bruce Purdy, out here, Purdy Yes. Handyman Services. If, you live in the Lancaster area or around Licking County, hook up with, if you need a job done, hook up with Bruce Purdy of Purdy Handyman Services. We're using our time for that because Bruce helped me out. And in fact, he came out here and helped me do a couple jobs that needed to be done. And I didn't have time to do them. And he also made a suggestion to me that saved me enough money to pay him this week because I needed new lighting fixtures in my barn.
Always a smart move is to help your client save enough money that they can pay you.
That's yes. I needed light fixtures out in my barn, or so I thought. And he said, hey, he brought me a catalog, or he brought me his phone, and he says, look at this. And there were some other alternatives, and we had to go into a local home repair store. And we went in there, and he goes, go look and see if they've got these bulbs. Because these bulbs will probably do the job for you without having to order anything. Now, I was looking at lighting fixtures that were going to cost me somewhere between 120 and probably 150 bucks a piece. And I needed at least six of them to get the job done. And instead, we bought nine bulbs at $36 a piece that gave us the same amount of light. Well, what did that save me? That saved me more than what I paid him last week, and I was extremely grateful. So I'm grateful for that as well. Friends that come along and give us a hand, and we can give them a hand at the same time, and it gets the things done and gets our things in the proper order so we can use them properly. So
yes, indeed.
I give thanks. I give thanks for God's provision of the home that I'm in with Bruce Purdy. Purdy Handyman Services came out here and helped me remodel a pole barn. So we have a warehouse area and we have an office area. Well, when Bruce and I first started, it was bare bones. I mean, it was essentially the framing on the inside of the barn. That's it. We had to build false walls. We had to put in insulation. We had to, you know, we had to put in, name something. We had to do it. And we did it all in a matter of a few months, and I could not possibly have done that for myself. So I'm grateful to God for, A, providing me this place with this at a reasonable cost. When I lived in Westerville, I paid the same thing for this property that I sold my Westerville property for.
Mm-hmm.
And I have 6.7 acres out here. It's beautiful. It's wooded. God knew what I wanted. When we decided to move out of Westerville, I gave my wife a list, and some of the things that included an outbuilding so we could put the business in it, and a space that can be converted to a mother-in-law apartment. Okay?
Uh-huh.
And when I said, now, it's going to take months probably to find the exact spot I'm looking for. So I go out to Zillow, and I know I'm not going to find it in Franklin County, which is fine. I was done with Franklin County. And I said, well, let's go out and look in Knox and Licking and, you know, somewhere in that area. I go to Zillow. I put in the search criteria. What happens? The first day, this house pops up. The first day of the search. And actually, three other houses popped up. And I took a look at a couple of them, and I go, look, that's so far out in the sticks that you really have to circle the wagon still. I mean, it's way, 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 way out there. I think in the wintertime, you might have to use a helicopter to get to the property. And I said, that's a little too far out for me. I want something that's relatively close to town. And guess what? This place, I can be on North 21st Street in Newark in about 9 minutes, 9 to 12 minutes, depending on traffic. I'm 6 miles away.
That's not bad.
And I can be in downtown Granville in about 6 to 9 minutes, depending on traffic, because it's about 6.5 miles away. So I'm deeply grateful. And guess what? The place that we looked at not only had the outbuilding and it had the wooded acreage that I wanted and it had the proximity to town that I wanted, but it had a mother-in-law apartment already built in the basement. Complete with a kitchenette, and a living area, and a bedroom, and the whole thing. All set up as a one-room apartment.
Wow.
Believe me, Barry, I was extremely grateful, because we looked at other places, and they just didn't match up. So God knew what I wanted, He knew when I wanted it, and knew what I needed, and He provided it. That's the only thing I can say. We're extremely mm-hmm. grateful for that. And He provided it at a cost we could afford.
Praise God.
Well, let's face it. There's a lot of people who say, well, God provided this. You know, it's a $750,000 house. Well, did He provide the income for you to get it? Because I've known lots of people who said, look what God brought me. And it's stuff they can't afford.
Yeah, that's true.
How many people do you know that have fallen into the trap side? Look, this thing fell in my lap. God must want me to have it. Well, if God had wanted you to have it, He'd have given you the income to buy it. And you know, in these cases, he didn't.
It's very interesting that you say that, Chuck, because Scripture is very clear that debt is a curse. And whether, you know, you subscribe to Dave Ramsey or any of those other things, that, you know, it's a form of slavery, to get under. And so many people just ignore God in those respects and decide that, well, I have to have X. And so therefore I'm going to basically, you know, lock myself under this forever. Now, again, you know, with certain purchases, you can't stop and, you know, save up the money just to pay it all in cash. You know, like on a home or something of that nature. And so there are some that are, you know, just absolutely ones that you have to go and do those things most of the time. But that, you know, if you think about it, for most things, people run and get themselves into debt for, you know, their own pride, their own, I want to be gratified, so I go and buy a bunch of stuff in debt. I was just talking this morning earlier with my wife about this, that you know, we sit here on Thanksgiving and we say that we're thankful for all these things, and we are. But then I look and I see, like, for the next 3 or 4 days, and even including today, because, you know, the mission creep happened. It used to be a few years ago that all stores closed all day for Thanksgiving to give their employees a day with family, et cetera. But then all of a sudden it was like, well, no, we're going to start opening up around, you know, right at the crack of midnight for Black Friday. You know, and we call it Black Friday because that's the day supposedly that retailers that come out of the red and go into the black because they sell enough stuff in order to make their year profitable.
There's a great misunderstanding about that. Some people say it's black because of the mood of the people that have to work on Black Friday.
No.
It's because a lot of places don't go into the black until November.
Right, but you have this whole idea, you know. So right after being thankful, we moved into Black Friday, which is like the biggest day of buying consumer items on the face of the planet, it seems. But then we kept pushing it back. So we went, okay, yeah, we'll give you Thanksgiving Day, but at midnight 01, we're open. You know, we're going to be here and, you know, people are going to be working. Then all of a sudden it became, well, let's open at 9 p.m. Then it's 6 p.m. And then it's, well, maybe we'll open at noon on Thanksgiving Day. You know, we'll let you have the morning, but by golly, we need to get people in the store because you have to be the first in line to get some of these extra special things, these brand new items, you know, whether it's computer electronics or some toy or some other thing that you just have to have. And why do we have to have it? Because we have been fed marketing by these companies that know how to push the buttons. They know how to create dissatisfaction in people that you're not happy with what you have, and because you don't have this, and you don't have it right now, somehow your life is incomplete. Now, there's only one thing on the face of the world, Chuck, that if you don't have it and don't have it right now, your life is incomplete, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That's it.
The saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing you absolutely have to have, or you're done.
You are incomplete, and you will be incomplete eternally. But the whole point is that we've generated this whole thing to the point where on Thursday, we're giving thanks and praying to God. You know, some people aren't, but we're being thankful, and we have this family vibe going. And then later this afternoon or this evening, you'll have people who will go into the department stores, into the Walmarts and the Targets and the other places of the world. And some of these people will get into physical altercations with other people over a piece of plastic or a piece of of electronic equipment. There are people who will stomp people under their feet in order to get there before they do to get this thing.
And Chuck,
I sit there and I look at it and I'm like, are we the most sick culture on the face of the planet that we have been blessed with so much that we are so ungrateful for that all it takes is a little bit of stroking of those centers of dissatisfaction by savvy marketers, and they can create monsters out of average people just because it's the, I've got to have this because if I don't have it, somehow I'm less of a person, or I'm not the best relative in the world because I didn't get this hot toy for my, you know, my children or my in-laws or whatever it might be. I guess I see this, that, you know, and in our culture, in the secularist culture, we can't even leave alone 24 hours of a holiday without invading it with the, you know, you gotta fulfill all of your self-gratification needs, and you got to do it before everybody else does. You know, now we have Black Friday. And then we have Small Business Saturday right after it because, well, hey, you know, the small businesses other than the big box chain stores have to make a living too, and they have to break into the black. So we're going to have a special day, so we're going to keep you going. Keep buying. Sunday, well, Sabbath, who's got Blue Laws anymore? All these stores are open. They'll be open 24/7, many of them. Cyber Monday. For those of you who don't want to go out and get crowds, we're going to make sure that we push you to buy. 4 days later. So, you know, basically, what we have in many instances, and God bless those who don't succumb to all this, we spend one day being thankful for the things that we have, and then four more days right after it showing how ungrateful and unthankful we are because we want all these other things. Now, maybe I'm being harsh, and I apologize if I really hurt somebody's feelings in this, but let's look in the mirror. Let's be honest about it. In this culture, in our modern society, Chuck, we are driven to be dissatisfied with everything in our lives. We don't have the right car because we don't have the brand new one. That's the reason why we have leases. You can lease if you can't afford a payment. You can lease it and give us a lot of your money, and we'll take the car back later, and you'll have nothing, and you'll spend all your money.
Yeah.
You know, you got to have all these great, wonderful things. You know, if you look at it, what are the three things that they use to sell you something? That you have to have it because it will make you better, it will make you more attractive, or it will, you know, you will be like in this elite group who has it and everybody else
does. Yes. It's the old, you deserve it. As you mentioned earlier, that you deserve it. No, I don't. I deserve to be driving a 1966 Volkswagen Beetle that's about ready to snap in half. And I actually deserve much worse than that. This thing about you deserve it. We have marketing that really plays into the human sinfulness. But yes, I'm grateful that God has given us, hopefully, at least, you know, imperfectly, the insight to recognize these things. One thing I've noticed, Barry, and we've talked about the demographic thing in the past, advertising mm-hmm, demographics. Sure. You know, what are they aiming at? They're aiming at the 20s. Depending on the product, either teens or 20s. Pardon me. And why is that? Well, because people our age, for the most part, have learned how to resist advertising technique. We recognize it for what it is. Now, you'll see some of it like on luxury car commercials. People, you know, all these people dripping in diamonds, wearing their tuxedos, getting into these cars. Well, the cars I generally own, you wouldn't, you know, if we've got any jewelry on at all, it's fake. or it's lesser stones. Let's say that it's not necessarily paste jewelry, but it's not emeralds, rubies, and diamonds. It's more like amethyst and turquoise and stuff that's a little more affordable. But that being said, for the most part, adults don't fall for that kind of marketing. Now, what adults do unfortunately fall for is playing up to your libido.
Yes,
and that's partly because, especially men's ability to think logically sort of shuts off when there's a woman scantily clad in front of them. I mean, they're really not thinking logically at that juncture. And so you put that on TV. That's why beer companies used, you know, girls in bathing suits to sell beer. Look, these beautiful girls drink this beer. And they'll think that you're marvelous, too, if you drink this beer. Well, the problem is that if you drink all that beer, you're not going to be attractive generally to young women who adorn these advertisements. But I am grateful for the ability to recognize that. You know, God does allow us the insight, and he does cloud our minds on some things. If we have, you know, this is the idea that, God surrenders us to our sin for a season on occasion and clouds our eyes and clouds our minds so that we can't see. It's very clear that he gives different people different degrees of knowledge at different times. And, you know, we're often jealous. We might read someone who's a brilliant theologian and be sort of jealous of their talent. Well, they'll be the first to tell you that, don't be jealous of me. This is from God. Did I use my talent? Yes. But who gave me the talent and who gave me the wherewithal to apply that talent? for something. Well, God did. Why? For his glory and for his own reasoning. Do we totally understand it? No, we don't. Barry, we've just gone through the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. I always laugh when people, well, it's over now. You know, the 500th anniversary is over. Oh, gosh. We've got 150 years of really important change in the church that had to happen.
Absolutely.
That we can be celebrating for the next 150 or 200 years, even longer, really, than that. You figure Martin Luther was 1517. The Puritans went all the way up into the almost the 18th century. So you got a long way in there, and a lot of stuff to celebrate, and a lot of people to remember. We don't give them godlike status because they were the men who were bringing God's word to us and thinking God's thoughts after him and making sure that we could do the same thing. And so I'm grateful for those men as well, those men and women, great hymn writers. There's a lot of great female hymn writers and things. So I am grateful for them because some of them became martyrs. You go through Reformation history, we're going through right now at church, Providence Presbyterian Church, and on Summit Road in Pataskala, Ohio, we're going through currently the English Reformation. We're studying the martyrs in the English Reformation, Fox's Book of Martyrs, a famous kind of chronicling of the period of Bloody Mary, Mary the First, the Tudor Henry VIII's daughter by Catherine of Aragon. She was Catholic and determined to bring England back into the Roman Catholic mold and fold. And she was not successful because God, in his wisdom, allowed her a 5 or 6 year reign followed by her death at a relatively early age and followed by Queen Elizabeth, who also was Protestant, but was a little more, shall we say, ecumenical. Really wanted to bring peace between the factions. And, you know, we discussed the fact that the Puritans rose up during that period. And not only were Catholics persecuted during Elizabeth's reign, but so were Puritans who were on the other side. Why? Because they were, quote-unquote, nonconformists. What does that mean? They did not conform to the king or the queen's idea of what the Anglican Church should be through the auspices of the office of the Archbishop of Canterbury. So, we had, during Elizabeth's reign, we had, I am leading someplace, we had the Puritans who rose up and were also persecuted. So you could have some in the Tower, at the Tower of London, you could have both Puritans and Catholics at the same time. Why were they in there? For failing to conform to Anglican worship practices. What did that lead to? When did Elizabeth die? Do you remember, Barry? Your history?
When did she die?
Yes.
Elizabeth I?
Yes. You got it right. 1603.
Yeah. I couldn't remember if it was 02 or 03.
Well, who came in after Elizabeth?
Well, James of
James,
Scotland.
James the
James,
first.
James yes. the first, the sixth of Scotland, James the first of England.
Exactly. And what did he do? Well, James the first, commissioned the writing of the King James Version. And if you grasp what he was doing with that, you know, if you're a King James onlyist, you need to think about that a little bit, because King James commissioned the King James Version to eliminate the study notes that were in the Geneva Bible, which was the Puritans' Bible. He hated the study notes and actually commissioned his translators to use words that would lend itself to the divine right of kings.
Yes.
Okay. That's not the only thing James the First did, though. James the First was liberal-minded enough that he gave the pilgrims, who were Puritans, but they were a different kind of a break-off group from the Puritans. He gave the pilgrims a charter to form a colony in the Virginia Territory, which included Massachusetts, where they landed at the time. And in, I think, in 1620, they were given a charter, and they actually had to ask for another charter because where they landed was actually while it was in what was considered Virginia at the time, they were outside their landing zone. Well, in those days, navigation wasn't quite as precise as it is now, so you land where you land. They knew they were going to, and they'd been blown around by storms and things. But the fact is, the reason we have a Thanksgiving is because James the First still didn't like, let's not kid ourselves, he still did not like the Pilgrims and the Puritans. But what he thought was, hey, if we can get these guys to go overseas, we've got a colony in which we can make them do business with us, but we don't have to deal with them here on this soil. So, not a bad plan. How did it work out? Well, within about 22 years of giving the Pilgrims their charter, there was a civil war in England. What was it over, mm-hmm. largely? Well, it had to do a great deal with the divine right of kings, Charles the First, who had decided that he essentially could be a dictator and tell Parliament what to do because he was provided his job divinely and he was the direct representative of God on earth. Well, a guy named Oliver Cromwell, who was not the leader of the movement, by the way, he ended up being the leader of the movement. A number of the original leaders basically sort of chickened out after the first round of fighting in the English Civil War, but a guy named Oliver Cromwell was all set to come to America. He was set to come to the Massachusetts Bay Colony, which is the Puritans had set up the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Pilgrims were the Plymouth Colony, and it wasn't until later that the Plymouth and the Massachusetts Bay Colony joined up. But that being said, Cromwell got within weeks of coming here and something happened and he couldn't go. Something happened in his family. And so then he became the leader of England. So you see, these things are all connected. All these things that we're studying are all connected. And,
yes, they are.
And our origins are all connected. This is why why the discovery of America, well, discovery, it's a terrible way of putting it. Everybody knew America was, I don't say everybody, but a lot of people knew there was something here. Columbus thought it wasn't as big as it is. He didn't realize it as he, in his later voyages, as he kept sailing south along the coast, he kept saying, this thing is way bigger than I thought. Because, he kept saying, I'll find that passage through to Asia. Well, obviously he never did that. But who gave Christopher Columbus the money and the ships and the men to do the job? Well, it was Ferdinand and Isabella of Spain, if you remember your history. Who was Ferdinand and Isabella's daughter? It was Catherine of Aragon,
right.
Who was married to Henry VIII. And gave birth to Bloody Mary. So you see, all these things are connected. All of them are connected. This is why it's very important to know these things. And I'm grateful to God for giving me a curiosity about that particular aspect of history. And I also give thanks to God for me passing that along to my oldest daughter, who is a history lover like I am. I'm very grateful for those things. I'm grateful for the courage to come over here and chuck everything in the name of being able to worship God in the way that you wanted to worship God.
Absolutely.
Which is exactly what it was all about. And it was also about coming over and forming good relations with the natives and proselytizing them. That's part of the reason that the pilgrims came here. That's what's different about between the Plymouth colony and, for instance, the Jamestown colony. The Jamestown colony was to essentially was a commercial colony only. That's what it was for. Their big thing, they were looking for gold. Well, the James York Peninsula is probably the worst place in the world to go look for gold. if malaria could have been made into gold, they probably could have done that. But I am grateful, though, also for the Virginia founding, because Virginia is one of the leaders in of the 13 colonies. Barry, I'm just extremely grateful for these things.
No, absolutely. Well, and we can all be grateful. And of course, you know, let's not forget that we're also grateful for our friends at WLRY who allow us to and have allowed us to have this program on their air now for, I think we were looking back, Chuck, and I don't know how many years, six, 7 years.
We've lost count.
We've been doing this now.
One of these days, I was telling you when we talked the other day, I have every program we've ever done archived. And when I listened to the first two or three programs, I was sort of like, wow, I'm grateful to God for giving us the insight to improve these broadcasts a great deal. because they were kind of dismal. You and I...
Well, and there are some that could probably say that we're still that dismal.
Well, there you go. I'm sure there are people who... we don't get very many hate grams, but, you know, maybe somebody, we just haven't pressed the right buttons. Now, you had radio experience when we started. I didn't. I'd been a radio guest once or twice, but you had some radio experience because you had guest hosted for another host on another radio station.
Yeah, a few times, yes.
Yeah. So you had it pretty much down, and you did a pretty good job. In fact, I remember listening to you do that show and really turning people on their heads. They didn't know exactly what to think. And I was like, wow, that was very well done.
Well, thank you.
You really got people thinking about their positions, which is what we hope we do here. We hope we get you thinking about what you, and if you do, then we give thanks to God for allowing us to do that for you.
Absolutely.
To put you in a position where you really need to think about your positions and what they mean, because that is just so important. We have to be in constant thought about what it is we're doing, why we're doing it, and does it glorify God? And the answer is, does that mean I do that perfectly? Oh, far from it. Far, far from it. Much to my shame and chagrin, I do not always bring glory to God, but I want to. And I give thanks for that, because that's a gift from God as well.
Absolutely.
So, we want to know what you're grateful for. You know what we're grateful for. We are out of time for this week, but you know what? You can let us know what you're grateful for by going out to www.principledpolicy.com and using the information there to contact us and let us know. You can also go out to our Facebook page. We have a Institute for Principled Policy Facebook page. You can go there and you can write us questions and that kind of thing. We'd love to hear from you, even if it's you hate us. That's fine, because sometimes reading hate mail is just as much fun as it is doing this show. So, because I know people who read their hate mail on the air, and gosh, that would be kind of fun. But nonetheless, if you like us, if you hate us, www.principledpolicy.com. That's principledpolicy.com. Look at us on Facebook on Principled Policy. And we ask that you join us again next week for another Principles and Policies.